Psalm 139. Again, if you have your Bible or Bible apps and you're not opened there yet, I would encourage you to do that. This psalm serves as an excellent backdrop for self-reflection. This psalm is a prayer for God to examine the heart and to see and to form its true devotion. As our kids presented the first six verses, maybe you could sense the meaning that it begins with this glorification of God and who He is. Our God, who has already searched me and knows me intimately. Our God, who knows our every thought, our every word, our every deed, from whom there is no hiding place, who has been aware of even our formation in the dark places of the womb. Our God, who is love, who is always with us, who is always for us. And the really good news is that there is nothing that you and I can do, nothing that God already knows about us, and no place that you and I can hide that is beyond His presence, that is outside of His unending and unrelenting love. But there is a paradox that goes with self-examination that we need to acknowledge. Maybe you've thought about this before. Maybe you haven't. We are inviting God to search our heart and to know us when in fact God already knows us. He has already searched our heart. He knows us through and through intimately. So here's the revealing truth. I am and you are inviting God to help me know me, to help you know you. And I believe without question, this is the greater challenge, because on some level, we all struggle with protecting ourselves from knowing what we don't want to know. We go to a lot of trouble to push mute or to suppress, right? Things that we know are in there. They're in there, but we don't want to acknowledge it. It's kind of like the little child, right, who you walk into the room and they cover up their eyes with their hands. And they think, if I can't see them, then they can't see me either, right? Sometimes we treat our relationship with God that way. We think that if we don't acknowledge what is true about ourselves, then maybe God won't notice either. And this is the game that we play. And if you're paying attention, if you've listened to the verses that have already been presented in the first six, you may be thinking reflectively and a little bit squeamish, thinking to yourself, hang on a minute, a little bit of privacy, please. I'm not too sure about this all-knowing stuff and nowhere to hide thing. What is that about? That seems weird. But as you become more and more aware of God's presence, and as you grow in your relationship with the Lord, what you will discover more and more is that the kind of love that your soul longs for is just this. Listen, God knows everything about us, and He loves us anyway. You let that sink in for a minute. What the psalm is saying, what the psalmist is trying to communicate from the bottom of his soul, is that God knows everything about me, and He loves me anyway. That is a beautiful and life-changing truth. Listen to the words of the author Marjorie Thompson. Here's what she wrote. While the truth that we cannot escape God's all-seeing eye may weigh down at times, may weigh us down at times, it is finally the only remedy for our uneasiness. If we wish to hide from the penetrating gaze of holy love, it is because we know it falls on what is unholy and unloving within us. Only under God's steady gaze of love are we able to find the healing and restoration we so desperately need. And so the loving presence of God is ever with us if we'll just take the time to notice, if we would choose to take comfort in his love. So the psalmist continues in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Do you sense his passion as he writes this poetry about our God? We cannot hide from his loving presence. Have you tried? Have you tried to hide? Have you tried to run like Jonah? You can't hide. You can't run away from our God's loving presence. And that's not a daunting fact. It's a beautiful one. It's a beautiful one. I will say that it took time for this to grow on me once I began to realize the greater sense of our God and tried to increase my faith in who he was and how he's always moving and active. It took time for this to grow on me that his unconditional love and his loving presence is always there. It's the ultimate source of good and life transformation and restoration. And once we begin to see God's loving presence as formative in our lives, then we can fully enter into this healthy practice of self-examination. It really is a daily practice. If you push pause on it, or if you ignore it, if you set it aside, eventually you'll have to pick it back up, but you'll be behind, right? But if it's a daily practice, then you kind of keep your ledgers clean, if you will, right? You're able to turn things over. You're able to confess things. You're able to make wrongs right. You're able to seek forgiveness and give forgiveness. I take a few minutes every day to go back over the events the best that I can, the events of that day, and I invite God to show me where he was present and how I responded to his presence. I ask questions like these. How was God present with me today? Did I see him? Did I ignore him? What promptings did I notice? Where is the Spirit of God who lives within us? How is he leading me, guiding me, convicting me, comforting me? Another question I like to ask is, what actions did I take in response to his presence? Well, as we review our days with such a practice as this, we begin to notice times and places where we catch a glimpse of God. We're paying attention and we realize his presence with us. But there's times where we fail to respond to that, right? Maybe we're too slow to recognize it. Maybe we weren't paying attention. Maybe we're unwilling to slow down to do anything about it. Maybe we're stubborn. Maybe we're lazy. Maybe we think to ourselves, literally, that's going to require too much of me. And so we don't respond to his presence. But observing these opportunities through this daily discipline of self-reflection, recognizing those opportunities will help us to acknowledge, confess, repent of those things, and then to make a better decision the next time. That, okay, Lord, next time I see you moving, next time I see you active in this way, I'm going to go for it. And you commit to that, and you ask him to help you to move in that way. Well, as is the case for all of these sacred spaces with God, a faithful practice of self-reflection helps us to believe more and more, just like the psalmist did. We cannot hide from the loving presence of God. We can't. That's actually a good thing. even in those places within us that feel dark and unlivable. God is there. God is there. And His love is real. So as we continue and step into the second section of Psalm 139, it points us to the goodness of who we are in God. As His created beings, as created by Him, for Him, through Him, and in His likeness. As we practice self-reflection with God, as we sit with Him in His presence, we must be balanced in our approach. In recovery, we literally call this, we must be balanced, because we have the tendency to pull out a stick and start to beat ourselves up with it and focus on all the negative things of our lives and our self-reflection. But David doesn't do that here, right? He reflects on the goodness of who he is in God. And so what this requires of us is to receive and to celebrate who we are as one of God's wonderful created beings. And this goodness includes the uniqueness of your body, your personality, the configuration of your soul and all that comes with that, and your peculiar way of relating to God and others. Can I just ask you to self-reflect on these questions? When is the last time you genuinely said to God, God, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made? When was the last time you celebrated yourself as David celebrates himself here in Psalm 139? When's the last time that you experienced some aspect of your life in your body, such as running or going for a walk and noticing God's creation, maybe dancing or painting or writing or reading your favorite book or birthing a baby? And I know that's only about half the room in here, right? But the others of us got to witness that, right? I mean, I'm at the foot of the bed going, whoa! Praise God! But when's the last time you experienced something like that with your body and thought to yourself, this is the most wonderful thing that I'm able to do this? It's the most wonderful thing. When's the last time that you celebrated some unusual dimension of your personality or some expression of your soul and you thought, this is what I was created to do. This is who I am. Sometimes it takes a while for us to discover that purpose, that God-given purpose. But when you do, it's like, whoa, this is it. This is who I am. And this may seem like a simple thing for many of us, but it's not. It's not always easy. For many of us, we have these deep feelings of uncertainty or even shame about some part of our body or maybe our personality or maybe even our background, some sins that we've committed that we're still drudging along with us, carrying them like suitcases behind us everywhere we go. And for many, we've not yet come to that place where we can celebrate who we are as God's created being in the light of His presence. We're just not there. And if that's you today, please hear me on this. I want all of us to imagine ourselves. Really, if you'll take a moment. If you need to close your eyes, do that. If you need to scoot to the edge of your seat to be comfortable, do that. I want you to join me in this moment, imagining yourself before the presence of Jesus. I want you to take a deep breath. Be comfortable. And really imagine yourself before Jesus. Do you see him? He's walking up to you. And he asks you, do you believe that you are fearfully and wonderfully made by me? And I don't want you to hear him ask that question in some voice of a person who you disdain, who you're afraid of, who you disrespect. And that may have been your mother or your father or a grandparent or aunt or uncle or whoever. Dismiss that. I want you to hear the question in a gentle, loving voice that Jesus would ask it in. Do you believe that you are fearfully and wonderfully made by me? And then the follow-up question to that, he would let you ponder for a moment. Maybe you would answer quickly in all of his presence. But then he would ask, no, really, I want you to look in this mirror. I want you to look in this mirror. Look at what you see. Do you love what you see? And as you imagine that encounter, would you please hear the voice of the Savior say to you, because I do. I love what I see. Because I created you. And I love you. And my deepest prayer for each of us today as we head toward communion, as we prepare to enjoy this meal together, that reminds us that where we remember Jesus, the one crucified and resurrected, the one who created us, as we remember him, my deepest prayer for you is that you will remember that he loves you. For the sake of the world, he came and he lived and he ministered and he showed us the way of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. He brought the kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. And he said, follow me. Follow me all the way to the cross. And why did he go to the cross? Why did he come to this earth? Because he loves us so. Is anyone else taken back by those verses? Makes you to stand and wonder, and as I have, I've pondered these verses 19 through 22 of Psalm 139, wondering what place do such expressions of violence and hatred have in the midst of such a beautiful psalm? Well, one option could be we could try to categorize the comments as a natural reaction towards God's enemies by a God-fearing Jew. But in contrast, if we're too quick to dismiss these comments, we may run the risk of missing the point. Now, think about David. Tradition gives him credit for the authorization of this particular psalm. He was a man in the process of spiritual transformation, right? Through his writings, we get a picture of his journey from lack of awareness to self-awareness, to confession of sin, to God's forgiveness and grace, from the weight of that sin to freedom and real life change on the other side. And so if we look into these verses within the context of Psalm 139, it seems to me that what we find here in these difficult verses is David revealing a truthful moment of self-reflection. He's being honest. From the depths of his soul, there's something hanging on to him. There's something bothering him. But he feels safe. He feels secure in the presence of God. He feels at ease, if you will, to just speak freely his heart and his soul before God. And so David is able to come before God, knowing that he's been created by God, knowing that he's loved by God. Out of that place of security and safety, he comes before God and he reveals, which God already knows, but David speaks out the darkest places of his soul. They just emerge before God. The confidence that David expressed earlier in the psalm now leads him to vocalize these darker places. And in a rush of full disclosure, David just pours out his truest thoughts, his truest feelings toward his enemies. And he believes that God is big enough to hear it. He believes that God is great enough and good enough and loving enough to help him sort through all of these difficult emotions for his glory and for David's joy. So what do we have here? I believe we have some confession happening here. Confession seems to me to be the final movement in the self-reflection process, but it's this part that we tend to run away from the most. At least I do. I don't know if you would join me in that. Confession is hard, and it requires of us the willingness to admit and to take ownership, not only of our sinful actions, but also the inner character defects that cause our sinful behaviors, that produce them. And practically, there is a big difference, and I know you know this, there's a big difference between saying things like to another person, "I'm sorry if I hurt you or offended you, will you forgive me?" And if you just leave out that little two-letter word, right? "I'm sorry I hurt you. I'm sorry I offended you." Not if. We leave that out. "Will you please forgive me?" You see, if David would have left out these dark, true confessions, if he would have left them out of this psalm, he would have stopped short of the deepest levels of spiritual formation and change. Because here's what I believe. Confession is good for the soul, and when it's practiced fully, it includes dimensions of being personal. It's between me and God, and I need to confess some things to him. But there's also interpersonal dimensions of confessions. When I've hurt someone or when they've hurt me, there needs to be some confession and forgiveness and reconciliation there. But there's also a corporate sense of confession where we want to confess these things before God and our fellow brothers and sisters so that we can be held accountable and strengthened by the body. All of these aspects of confession are significant as we do, as we practice self-reflection. And that's why just for the next few moments, we're going to pause and we're going to allow some space for self-reflection. There's going to be a video song that's playing, but you're going to be allowed the room for the next few moments. There's space on the back of your bulletin if you want to journal. There's spaces up here on either side of the stage to come and write a prayer or to write a confession, and your leaders will pray over those. There's also an opportunity. We've done this once before, and it's meaningful to me, but if you have a confession that you've been needing to make, you can write it down and you can nail it to the cross over here. What does that symbolize? I believe it was Paul that said in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives within me." And there are times, church, there are times when we need to crucify the flesh. We need to crucify those things that have been holding us prisoner. And there's a very symbolic way this morning to cut ties with it, to crucify it, to put it to death. Come and write it down. Nail it to the cross. I'll be available down front to talk. I'm going to ask our shepherds that are here to go to the back to receive people. If you need prayers of encouragement or strength, or if you want to respond in baptism, we would love to minister to you in that way this morning. Just for a few moments, let's take some time to respond to the Lord. Listen, confession is good for the soul. Confession is good for the soul. So come and taste and see that the Lord is good during this last song.